Well, good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. We're going to get started here this evening. Always good to see all the fellowshipping and everybody's talking and having a good time. Praise the Lord. So we're glad you're here, whether you're in the building or whether you're whether you're watching online. We always welcome questions, comments. This is an interactive Bible study, so you have something that might need to hear, so we want you to share that. All right, so we are having problems with the projector, so the fill-in-the-blanks will not be posted on the screens, but I'll try to let you know, hey, this is what it is. But if you're following along, you'll be able to tell right where it's at because it's in the middle of a sentence. Okay, so I'll do my best to let you know where they're at, but it's good to be here this evening. I'm thankful for everyone who's come out here. Thankful for the work that God is doing in our lives and in the lives of the people that are around us. Because if we know we're saved, that's one thing. But if we know we're praying for and seeking God to save the people that are in our reach, that's what's important. We need to reach out and to seek and save the lost. Amen? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So this is lesson 5 of a pretty big series of teachings. And how many of you have been getting something out of the Second Mile Leader series? All right. Praise God. So it's important that we apply what we learn, right? If we just learn something and don't apply it, it's useless knowledge. Right, we need to use wisdom and we need to apply that in our own lives. And then we'll get traction and move forward in what God has for us. Amen? Amen. So, we talked last week, again, this is lesson 5 and it's titled Multiply Ministry. And we're going to learn some ways tonight to help multiply ministry. We talked last week, Brother Ryan did an excellent job teaching about how all the gifts being concentrated around a single individual greatly limits the work of God in the world. So if we expect our pastors to do everything, the work of God will be limited because that is a burden that they were not called to carry. That's why we're a body, right? The body works together to accomplish a goal, to accomplish a purpose. Amen? All right. How many of y'all are awake tonight? A couple people. John's back there. He's like, I'm still sleeping. Y'all just go ahead. But he's here. Praise God. How many of y'all want to do some calisthenics? Get up and get moving. Maggie says no. No, I just say that to get your blood pumping just thinking about it. But praise the Lord. It's okay to have a good time in church, right? Joke a little bit, laugh a little bit. That's all right. So why is it so important for us to understand that the bulk work of the church cannot be centered on the pastors? Why is that important for us to understand? Does anybody have an idea? Come on up to the microphone. Sister Sandy, I would appreciate it. Because nobody can hear you from your seat. So if you come up to the microphone, everybody can hear you.
Okay, everybody can hear me. Can everybody hear me? No. Say nobody can hear me. This microphone is not doing what it's supposed to. Now can you hear me? Praise God. Well, the reason why things cannot be centered around our wonderful pastors and anybody else who's the pastor is because not everything gets done as supposed to. or it doesn't get done correctly, because nobody has enough time and energy and effort to reach every single person that needs to be reached in the body of Christ. Too much feedback. So anyway, if each one of us do what God has called us to do and has anointed us to do, and we do that with fervency, everything that's supposed to get done will get done in a timely manner.
So we would be working as a body then, right?
Yes.
If the arm has to do all the work, the arm gets very tired, right? And the legs get lazy. So that's how the body works, right? Just as Sister Sandy said. So when the work of God is concentrated around a single individual, and if you're a blank, if you're filling in your blanks, here comes one, it is limited. So when the work of God is concentrated around a single individual, the work is limited. Those who are, the writer of the lesson here said, professional ministers carry a load they were never called to carry. So we're going to read a couple examples of this. Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Did you get that, Sister Betty? Acts chapter 6. I picked on her a little bit because when she was teaching, she said, you can repeat it 4 or 5 times and it's okay for us older folks. So I'm just making sure Sister Betty's got it in the back. So it says in verse 1, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distributions of food. So the 12, the 12 apostles, called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So first of all, they understood what their calling was. They knew that they were supposed to seek vision. They were supposed to read and understand the word of God, prepare themselves to preach and teach. That was what they knew they were called to do. And they knew that they could probably run a food program, but they knew that the other work that they were called to do would suffer from that. So, this is what they decided to do. Verse 3, and so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. So those were the qualifications. Well respected, full of the Spirit of God, and wisdom. And it says, we will give them this responsibility. And then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Verse 5 says this, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and you have to forgive me because I know I'm going to mispronounce these names. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, who was an earlier convert of the Jewish faith. Now, these 7 were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Verse 8 says this, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. So God's message continued to spread effectively like it should. And so believers were added to the church because there was an order and things were set up how they were supposed to. One person wasn't bearing all the load, right? The apostles weren't doing everything. So these men we're sent to deal with the issues that come up, right? How many know that sometimes we have issues because we're people, right? All right. So the apostles were doing all the work. And if you fill in your blanks, this is one of those blanks. The apostles were doing all the work, okay? The people were suffering from lack of attention. Okay, they had this issue come up where there were people who weren't getting the rations of food they were supposed to get, and there wasn't any attention to it, so they had to bring it to the apostles. So the people were suffering from lack of attention. So attention is your fill in the blank there. And then this significant issue developed from this dysfunction, which was the Jews against the Greeks here. And the apostles had them choose 7 men to oversee this work. And that's your fill in the blank there, oversee. So we have 7 men who were chosen to oversee this work. And they had to pass the compatibility test. That's your next blank. And that's found in verse 3. We'll go over that again. They didn't just pick anyone. They said these men had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they had to be well-respected. They had to be well-known. People had to know these people. People had to know their work that they had done. So it wasn't just willy-nilly. These people had proven themselves, so they were well-respected in the community. Anybody questions or comments? Just kind of rolling right through here because there's a lot of information in this lesson, so maybe we'll get through it all, maybe we won't. But anybody questions or comments? Okay. So it's important to point this out that the 7 were chosen, these 7 men that had been selected for this work were chosen. They were not a ministry in and of themselves. So they didn't go off and do their own thing. They were an extension of the ministry of the apostles. Okay, they were extension of the ministry of the apostles. So in other words, they followed the vision that was cast. They didn't have 2 visions. There wasn't division. They followed 1 vision. So they stayed there. And they did what was expected of them. They followed the mission that was set out for them. Stephen performed signs and wonders. So those are some blanks you can fill in, signs and wonders. Stephen lost his life serving. And it's later on, I believe it's in the book of Acts, right, where the lawyers of the day, the leading priests, the Pharisees, actually had a debate with Stephen, and they ended up stoning him. So Stephen died full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Philip preached a revival in Samaria. So if you're filling in the blanks, that one is Samaria. So they're doing the things that the apostles did. You know, the apostles performed signs. They performed wonders. The apostles were martyred, most if not all of them. They preached. And they had individual relationships with people. And this last one here says, he led a man to the Lord and baptized him in the Ethiopian desert. So if you're filling in blanks, Ethiopian desert, or Ethiopian is your next blank. So again, these are examples of some issues that rose up in the Old Testament and how they were dealt with. And I think it's important to remember, and this goes right along with some of the events that are taking place here within this local body. So just keep that at the forefront of your mind as we're going through some of these things because, you know, our pastors have cast a vision for this church. And part of that vision is growth. And we would go out, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastors Joe and Alicia, but that this would be a place, like a nurturing place, where people would come in and get fed and God would send them out. And we would establish churches in other areas, right? We've helped establish a couple of churches across seas, right? Over in Kenya, right? Over in Tiffin. And we have a Hispanic church plant here also, right? So God is doing this work, and it's part of the vision of the Lighthouse is growth. And our pastors are not pastors who are overly concerned about numbers, right? They want to see people come to Jesus, get saved, stay saved. It's not just come in and have a great revival, and then we don't know where everybody goes from there. We want to get people plugged in, get people fed, help people understand who Jesus is, and establish that relationship so that they can hold on during the time of testing, right? How many knows that testing comes in your life? How many of you might be being tested right now? You might be in the middle of a testing season. So in the middle of a testing season, typically what we do is one of two things. We either come closer to Jesus or we go farther away, right? It's up to us. We make that choice, right? And I'm not being mean, so don't say I'm being mean because I'm not. But our choice will reflect our level of maturity in Christ. How much we trust God with our lives, right? We can say, yes, Jesus, we trust you. And even though I don't understand what's going on right now, I'm going to keep walking to you because I know you are my source. You have everything that I need. And even though I don't understand, I'm going to keep reaching out for you. I'm going to keep walking closer to you. Does it hurt? Maybe a little bit. But I know you've got what I need, so I'm going to get a hold of you. Amen. All right, so back to the lesson here. Pastor Alicia.
I was just thinking, everything we just talked about kind of confirmed what Sandy said at the beginning, because pastors or a small group of leaders cannot do everything. And when that happens, like it says, people suffered. There was a lack of attention. Their needs were not being met because it was never intended for a small group to meet everyone's needs. It was intended for the body to do that. And what I love is that all of this came from conflict. And that is a word that the church likes to avoid, like the plague. We don't want to complain. We don't want to talk to people. We might go complain about them behind their back, right? Which shouldn't be happening. But that's what people tend to do. But here, they came to the issue. And they said, hey, wait a minute. This is not okay. Let's talk it out. And this was good conflict that happened. And had the conflict not happened, that result never would have happened of seven other people being added to this ministry to help oversee things so people's needs are being met, going out, miracles taking place. All of that wouldn't have happened if someone had not stepped up and said, listen, we need to talk. And so I just think that's a good lesson for the church that, yeah, things might be uncomfortable, but that's the time that you need to talk and work through it, not just ignore it, not just suppress it, not just complain behind someone's back, but address the issue because God has a purpose and God has a plan. And if there's a need, we don't know all the time unless it's talked about. And so let's address the need so that we can all grow together.
Amen. And I just want to say this real quick because this is the way my mind works. Well, how many of you, of us, because I include myself in here, would rather, if someone had a problem, would come directly to you rather than find out that you heard it from someone else? Right? Treat others like you want to be treated. Right? So let's say, me and Gary, we just been having issues, okay? We're not, all right? But me and Gary, we just been having issues. And I come over here and I'm like, Darius, you know that Gary? I can't believe him. He goes on vacation like 25 times a year. I don't know how he does it. I mean, how does he? I mean, he's got a house. He's got stuff going on. I mean, it's just crazy. It just drives me nuts. Yeah, right. Really, the root of that cause would be jealousy. I mean, come on, really. But if I just went to Gary and I said, Gary, I don't know how you do it. How do you go on vacation 25 times a year? I mean, it just kind of bothers me, you know? Okay, it's easy. Here we go. He said it's easy. It's no problem at all. Now, that's kind of a funny example. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to get somebody else involved. Pastor Darius, I'm having trouble with Brother Gary. I really want to talk about it. Can you help me out here? Pastor Darius would be like, yes, I will help you. There's no doubt.
Yeah, first of all, you need prayer.
Yeah. Amen. And a vacation.
Don't forget that one, right? Following up with the idea that Pastor Alicia was explaining, if you study church history, the pattern repeats itself. Every time the devil did something to divide and attack the church, God would lead the church to meet the need and the problem, confront it, and come up with better solutions that would only counterattack the attack of the enemy, but also create new opportunities of ministry. And that's exactly what happened here in the book of Acts. Shame on the church or any believer that would think that a church must remain the same all the time. When the church faces challenges, it's an opportunity to create new things. I remember when I was little, there was a cartoon of a dragon that if you chop, the dragon had 7 heads. And if you chop one of the heads, then it'll grow double. So, and that's kind of like, to illustrate it, that's kind of what the church should look like. Anytime the enemy tries to cut something from the church should grow double what the enemy tried to cut off. That's exactly the same pattern. In the book of Acts, there's this phrase, and it's a very, very important phrase. Those who were scattered were preaching the gospel everywhere they went, and the church multiplied. Persecution brought revival. When they tried to chop the head of John the Baptist, they cut his head off. The Bible says Jesus rose up and healed the sick and cast out devils. He didn't shrink back. So conflicts and situations have a very good positive side. And that is that we can rise up in wisdom and create opportunities of ministry and multiply ministries in the church. And I think we're seeing that happening in our church. Not the conflict, but the multiplying.
Amen.
Because if you have conflicts with vacations, well, that's something you got to figure out.
Right. Amen. Amen. Any more questions or comments? So, excuse me. So back to this part of the lesson here. In the first century church, when this crisis developed, the apostles said, if we take this responsibility on, the body will suffer. So suffer is your blank there if you want to fill that in. It says, if we fulfill this responsibility, we will not have time to pray. It's one of your blanks to fill in. And prepare to teach and preach. Solution, we will delegate. It's a blank, and authorize, it's the other blank, others to care for this responsibility. Next blank, second mile leaders, 3 words, second mile leaders, must take care of these responsibilities. So you may not be asked to run a food program, okay? But we can shake someone's hand, introduce ourselves, we can establish a relationship, and we can say, hey, if you ever need anything, you just give me a call and give them your phone number. Invite them out for coffee. Get to know someone. Invite them out. You want to go bowling? Let's play golf. Let's go to lunch. Let's do something together. Establish that relationship. Make that connection and make yourself available. Go on vacation. That might be a little bit much for me right away. But, hey, it could happen. Ah, praise the Lord. I keep tossing him up there. I know he's going to keep hitting them. Sister Tracy.
I just was thinking that if we sort of compare the church to a family. If we compare the church itself to that of a family, it's kind of the same or a similar concept because you have 2 parents who have, you know, Joe and Alicia, 10 kids, you know. So if you have all these kids, when they're a baby, obviously they can't get up and, you know, do the dishes. But once that baby is able to have a little bit of independence and feel a little bit on their own 2 feet. They can walk, they can carry things while they're walking, needs to take its own diaper to the trash. And so, I mean, you know, when obviously when you have an infant, they can't, you know, they can't do a whole lot. But if you've got kids in your house, I mean, you shouldn't have to be just walking behind them all day long, picking up after them. They have a part, they have a responsibility in that home as part of the family to help at least keep up after themselves. And I mean, they shouldn't be saying things like, nothing gets under my skin more than one of them says, well, that's not mine. Why should I have to pick it up? Or I didn't put that there. I didn't, you know. And so I always say, you know, if I do all the dishes, if I wash everybody's dishes, everybody's going to help me too. And so everyone has a part. If we're going to be in a family, everyone has something that they need to be doing for sure.
Man, that's good. That's good. Anybody else? Questions or comments? All right, so the apostles made sure that that responsibility was completed, but they did so in the most efficient way possible. They empowered others to do what needed to be done. Notice they did not say or have the attitude that the job is beneath us, because they understood the importance of the work of the body. This is important for us to understand and remember. No responsibility in the kingdom is ever beneath us. How many of you, Lord Almighty, would like to clean a toilet? Yes. Well, Brother Randy did work in the sanitary department for a few years, so he's done his fair share of, you know, sanitary things. But I want to say this, I appreciate so much every Sunday morning when I walk through those doors and that foyer is clean. That mat is spotless. That tile is clean. And when I walk through here, guess what I don't see? Stuff on the floor. When I use that restroom, I know that it's been cleaned. There's toilet paper in every stall. More than you'll need, I guarantee it. There's paper towels in the bathroom to dry your hands. I have never been in that restroom and not had a paper towel to dry my hands. Or soap to wash my hands. It's never happened. You know how long I've been coming here? Long time. Half my life. So I appreciate those things. Those are the things that help create the atmosphere of, wow, somebody cares. Have you ever been in a place, and I'll use this as an example, you go into a restaurant, maybe you've already eaten your food, and you go in the restroom and you find no soap in that soap dispenser, and you're praying, oh God, I hope there's a restroom in the back that these employees can wash their hands in, because they done cooked all my food. Sometimes it's the small things, but I said that to say this, we're a team, right? We're a body, we're a family, right? And so everybody's part is important. Everybody's part is important. The first century church had a need in the body, and they enabled those with the right calling to do the right job. By stepping up to the responsibility, the seven deacons enabled the apostles to focus on what only they could do. Seek vision and communicate the word. Seek vision and communicate the word. It is not my job or your job to seek vision for this church. It's not. It's our job to follow the vision, to support the vision, right? Now, is it okay to do something God has called you to do? Absolutely. But if we're working in this body, what we're doing needs to line up with the vision that God has given. Am I right, pastors? Okay. If we sit back and wait for others, we are not fulfilling the responsibilities of a second mile leader. And Brother Ryan used an example last week, and I don't remember at all, but he was talking about, you know, anybody could do this. Everybody thought somebody would do it, but in the end, nobody did it because everybody thought anybody could, right? Our role in the kingdom is important. Doesn't matter if we want to label significance or not, what we do in the kingdom is important. And it matters to God. And I look at it like this. If God gave you the responsibility, He's equipped you for it, right? If we tell God, God, that what you gave me is here. God, don't you know I'm up here? We need prayer, right, brother? That's wrong. We can't have that mentality. We need to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I'm going to do. Amen? All right. Pastor Alicia.
Because a lot of people would say, not that it's beneath them, but, oh, that's too hard for me. But the same thing applies. If God told you to do it, he will give you the ability to do it. So even if it's not something you enjoy doing, not something you feel like you're gifted or talented in, if it needs to be done and you feel God leading you to do it, then tell someone and they'll show you how. They'll give you the instructions and the training that you need if God's telling you to do it, because that's a spot that needs to be filled.
And then if you have questions, you say, man, I kind of feel God leading me in this direction. Every Sunday morning, there's pictures up here. Pastor Joe, Pastor Alicia, Pastor Darius, Pastor Dunya, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Tricia. Come see one of those people. All right? And they'll get you plugged in. They're going to point you in the right direction. Amen? They will. I guarantee it. So what does it mean to function as a body? What if the whole body were a foot? And that's a blank you can fill in. What if the whole body were a foot? What if the lighthouse was just one big foot? And all we could do was wiggle our toes. We couldn't get anywhere, right? Because the foot, I mean, it might be able to bounce around a little bit on its own, but it needs legs to get it somewhere, right? It needs a heart, you know? It needs arms, it needs legs, it needs to be able to do the work that it's called to do. The foot might get kind of frustrated if all it can do is sit there and it knows what it's meant to do, right? So as a body, everybody needs to do their part, right? Everybody. So what if the whole body was an eye? Another example, right? We could just see everything. We couldn't do anything about it. So the body needs to function as it's designed to function to fulfill the purposes that it needs to fulfill, right? So here's a life-changing truth. It's also going to be something you can fill in the blank. We are most effective when we are connected and running in our lane. We are most effective when we are connected and running in our lane. Don't compete with one another. Complete one another. We don't compete. We complete. All right? God has put us together for a purpose, and that purpose is to function as a body. And in our culture, it leads us to demand our individuality, right? I mean, I don't remember if it was Ryan or Betty or Pastor Alicia, but somebody's talking about, you know, the I stuff, iPhones, iPods, I don't know, they make iBuds, I don't know, what are they? You know what I'm talking about? Earbuds, what are they? Help me. AirPods. Okay, there we go. AirPods. I don't have an Apple phone, so I've got an Android. But they were talking about all of the eyes and how, you know, you can be in a vehicle with seven different people and everybody can listen to their own music and do their own thing. And, you know, that's the culture that we live in, individuality. But we're not individuals, and this is a blank you can fill in. We are individual members. Individual members. Being a member means we're part of something bigger than just ourselves. And when we work together, we can accomplish a greater goal than what we could if we were just doing it on our own, right? In the New Testament, we are called the body of Christ. And this hit me hard, okay? And I honestly kind of puffed up a little bit, like, this isn't true. But the more I thought about it, the American church as a whole, I think there's definitely some truth to it. So take it for what it's worth with a grain of salt. But it says, we live in an American church that is crippled. It said an American church. This is American church as a whole, okay? So what this writer's saying, so I'm just reading what he said, but I do agree with some of it. It is without arms or legs, and it has very little heart. It's barely alive. Jesus is the head, but tragically, he doesn't have much of a body. Now here at the Lighthouse, that's what I compared it to. I'm like, I don't think that's true. I don't think this is true. But he's talking about the American church as a whole. Because we've seen things, we've seen churches close, okay? We've seen some negative things about the church, all right? But it's because, why? The church isn't being the church. Church gets division, the church, you know, whatever. We're just not following God like we should as a whole, I believe. Anybody agree with me? Maybe the church as a whole has got a little too individualized and we want what we want. If we don't get what we want, we get upset. Anybody ever done that? I didn't get what I wanted at work today. I got a little bit upset. It happens sometimes. But what's important is that we come back to the Word of God, because the Word of God does not change. It's never changed. It's always been the same, and it's never going to change. It's always going to be true. So when we come back to the Word of God and we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we come under the authority of Christ. We're going to be reconciled, right? And the church will grow, because now we're in line with God. We're under His blessing, and we're going to go out and do what God wants us to do. We all have a part to play in the body, and I know this is kind of repetitive, but sometimes we have to repeat things before we can actually understand it, and then a little bit more before we actually believe it. You have a function. If you're a hand, great. If you're a foot, great. Be a hand. Be a foot. Be an eye. Be a nose. Do what God has called you to do. So Moses experienced the same things as the first century apostles. A body that is not functioning properly cannot serve its purpose, and that's a blank you can fill in if you want to, and can be a heavy burden to its leaders. So those two words were purpose and leaders. Let me read that one more time. A body that is not functioning properly cannot serve its purpose and can be a heavy burden to its leaders. Ryan, go ahead.
I think most churches get some of it right, no matter what denomination, no matter what. I would hope that most of them are getting some of it right. I would say that no church is getting it all right. The book of Revelations, and that was obviously what brought to mind, you know, the compliments of every church. And I think all but one, he had something he said, but this I hold against you, because you're missing it just here. But I think the writer that wrote that statement that you read needs to remember what our first or second lesson was, and that was the ecclesia. So when we talk about the American church, we're talking about us. We're not talking about the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Pentecost, right? So what we have to remember is that those, whatever the author said there, is crippled and no arms and no legs and things like that, that's us. So we, as the church, can correct that one piece at a time. And if you do your part, the church will be healthier. And then the next person does their part. You know what I mean? So we just, it's all got to start with me and what's my responsibility. You know, as Sister Tracy said, as you mature and you're not just coming to get fed all the time and you start taking care of stuff, you're making the body of Christ and by definition, the church, healthier, and Jesus starts getting parts of the body healthy.
So. Amen. Amen. Pastor Joe.
Just to piggyback on that too, quick comment. We can't be worried about other people not doing their job and not do our job. And I see that a lot in our world, not just the church world, but people get so caught up on someone's not doing what they're supposed to do that they stop doing what they're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. So just stay focused and do, like Ryan was saying, do your job. Don't worry about it.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. So Moses, getting back to this particular section of the lesson here, Moses was leading over 600,000 men plus women and children. So it wasn't like Moses was leading 50 people. 600,000, not that 50 people can't be a handful. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Moses lived among these people. It wasn't like Moses could get away from these people. It was a big task. And so 600,000 men plus women and children. And I'm just going to read it from the book of Numbers, starting in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And then I'm going to read 10 to 15. So Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, "Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said." Let me just stop there for a moment. I have been reminded more in the last week or two, more from God when I complain about something. He brings it up right now. You know you are complaining right now. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I was doing that. So God hears us. He hears us when we pray. He hears us when we're just whining. And we got nothing to whine about. You ever had that kid that always wants to whine about something? And you just want to say, you know what? Let me give you something to whine about. Anybody ever heard that? I've said it once or twice. So don't be that whiny child that needs something to whine about, right? Let's be positive. Let's be encouraging. So the people began to complain about their hardship, verse 1, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. And the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. I'm thankful for the mercies of God. Amen. Lord, I'd have been burned up a long time ago. It would have happened. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat freely in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, iPads, you know, fill in the blanks with wood big screens. I had, you know, plush carpet and I could go on 25 vacations a year. I could do it. But fill in the blanks, really. I mean, obviously, most of us here in America have enough food to eat. If we don't, it's because we don't want it. You know, honestly. But we want more because it's the culture that we live in. So we have to be very careful about what's driving us. Why do I want plush carpet? Or why do I want an 85-inch TV? My wife says, no, your TV is big enough. But it's important to do that. Self-evaluation is a very important part of becoming a Christian and being a Christian and staying a Christian and growing as a Christian. We need to evaluate ourselves. I'm sorry, Brother Gary. I'm just having fun. Okay? All right. All right. And so back in verse 5, we had all the cucumbers, all the melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Verse 6 says, but now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. I don't want manna anymore. I want steak. Right? Don't we do that with God's provision? It's enough to sustain us, probably more than what we need. But we say, I don't want that no more. I want this. Right? American church culture. American culture, individualism. It's what we want, right? We have to be careful. We have to sometimes rebuke that, right? We have to release the Spirit of God into our lives when He brings these things up to us. And we need to say, God, have mercy on me and help me. Now, I always want to put this in there. There is nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. The important thing that we need to remember is that we need to keep Christ in the center of our lives. And if I'm going over here and I'm chasing after something else and Christ is still over here, guess what? He's not in the center of my life anymore. I'm chasing after something else. So those are things that we need to remember as Christians. And again, this is down here in verse 10, Numbers 11, verse 10. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining. And the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me? Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? You swore to give their ancestors. Oh, verse 13, sorry, I read that twice. Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me the misery. Moses was in a rough spot. He had been carrying the burden, and he was at a breaking point. He's no longer able to bear this load of ministry. So what is the answer to this dilemma? Well, let's find out. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle and stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the Spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. So it's empowering people to do what they're called to do. And my mind works like this. I wonder if these 70 people, God had already started to deal with them. They had already started to feel a call to do something more. And they just hadn't stepped into it yet. Sometimes that's how God works. Right? They're wondering in their lives, God, there's more in my life. I don't know what to do, but I'm just following you. And so here comes this opportunity for them to serve in this capacity. So I'm going to read one more occasion, and this happens to Moses also. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this, because we have some other stuff that I think we need to get into. But Moses' father-in-law comes to visit Moses. They greet each other. Hey, what's going on, Moses? Good to see you. Brought your wife and children in case you wanted to see them. I know you're busy over here. But Moses' father-in-law saw what Moses was doing. Moses would get up in the morning, and he would sit, let me see if there's a specific word for it. But he would sit and hear the people's complaints from morning until night. From morning until night. He would get up the next day in the morning. He would sit and he would hear the people's complaints. And Jethro said, Moses, this is too much for you. What are you doing? You have all these people. You're going to wear the people out. You're going to wear yourself out. So he gives them good advice. He says, empower more people to do what you're doing. When it's too hard for them, send them to you. You can deal with the bigger things. And that's what he did. So these are examples that God has given us in Scripture that one person can only carry so much. In Numbers chapter 11, and this is a blank you can fill in, God put his word in the leaders to show Moses wasn't the only one who could hear from and speak for God. So everybody knew that these 70 men, God had put his spirit on also. So people would come in and they would talk to them. They would know that they weren't the only, or Moses wasn't the only one that could hear from God. In Exodus 18, God put the work, and that's to fill in the blank, God put the work in the hands of the leaders to show that not everything needed to have Moses' fingerprints on it. I'm going to read you some statistics here. The average size of a church in America is 89 adults, according to Barna Research. 60% have less than 100 in attendance. Only 2% have more than 1,000 adults. When the church has the view that only the pastor can hear from God for them, the capacity of the church is limited to the capacity of the pastor. So I'm going to give you a few more numbers here for those of you that are numbers people. And that word limited was a fill in the blank on that last sentence. Based on the capacity of our brain, we can only maintain up to 150 relationships. I think about that and I'm like, Lord, I can't do that. I might be able to do 10. Everybody else just an acquaintance, right? No, I'm just teasing. This number can be higher or lower based on the person, the social networks, whatever. But if this is true, in the model of the pastor doing everything, so if the pastor does everything in the church, according to this research, the church will always be 200 people or less. Again, it's not about the numbers. It's about impacting eternity, right? So here's 8 reasons that this writer gives that churches stay small. The pastor is the primary caregiver. So caregiver is your blank there if you want to fill that in. The pastor is the primary caregiver. The leader lacks a strategy. Strategy is your fill in the blank there. Leaders aren't leading. And leading is your blank there to fill in. Volunteers are underempowered. There's another reason that they are given that church growth isn't happening. Governance team micromanages. Too many events and programs that lead nowhere. So if we're just busy, busy, busy doing things that really aren't impacting eternity. And I know our pastors are very good at making sure. What's that? I missed one? Oh, my! Too many meetings. Absolutely. How could I forget that? Too many meetings. Sorry, I apologize. But I know our pastors are very strategic. And if we're doing something, it's because they've heard from God that we need to do this. So I know we're a busy church, but our pastors, I know they believe in, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but what we're doing is what we need to do to impact eternity. So any questions or comments? just jumping all around now. I feel like I've done so good for a couple pages. Now it's time to mess up. So, okay, so we go from too many meetings, too many events and programs that lead nowhere, and then the pastor suffers from a desire to please everyone. Please is the blank to fill in there. We need a group of people who will carry the fire and burning desire of the vision of the lighthouse. As Second Mile leaders, it is important that you follow the vision, not your own vision. We need owners, not renters. And we'll talk more about that next week. And we're going to finish up here in just a minute. But how many of you have rent? Oh, Brother Andy.
So I thought of something with Paul when he was Saul and he was on his way to Damascus. He had an encounter with Jesus, and a lot of people were talking about Paul. Galatians says that he didn't confer with flesh and blood for 3 years. That can be reasoned, but my whole point is that Paul had like a booming ministry. Everybody was following Paul, the Apostle Paul. They were talking about Paul. They're like, this is, he once murdered Christians and now he's serving Jesus. And I find it interesting at the very last verse in the book of Acts says that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. And so why, like in Timothy, it says that Paul, he finished the race. He said, I finished the race. I finished the course. You know, he was a man on fire for God and he loved Jesus with all his heart. And I just think it's interesting that while as big as his ministry was at one point, the fact that he, I don't know if he died in this house, it doesn't say, but he was impacting the kingdom of God. And sometimes it doesn't look like a packed out house with 3,000 people where he's at his own house. I don't know. I just thought I'd share that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We can impact eternity no matter where we are, in any circumstance, in any situation. We can be the light in a dark world. I want to share this real quick too. In a room that's completely dark, there is no light at all. If you hold the one candle, the darkness flees from the light, right? Darkness can never extinguish light. It is not possible. Darkness is just the absence of light. Darkness can never extinguish light. So when you hold the light of Christ and you walk into a dark room, everybody knows it. Now, if we're looking a little bit more like the world than we're looking like the kingdom of God, people might not notice it. But when we carry the light of Christ, we have an opportunity to shine that into a dark place, right? Sometimes that looks like just being there to listen to a coworker, your neighbor, someone like that. It's not difficult. Sometimes we make it difficult. But you have the light of Christ inside of you, and someone needs you to shine the light in the darkness of their heart, right? So I want to encourage you this week, as you have opportunity, share something that God has done in your life with someone who doesn't know. Like I said, maybe a coworker, maybe you're in a conversation with someone and the opportunity comes up, because we overcome by two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? We want to be overcomers, amen? Okay, any questions or comments before we wrap up this evening? Yeah, there's a couple more sections. There's just one more section down there. You want me to go through those real quick? Okay. So this is talking about continuing to be a second mile leader. So this is referring to something that they would call like a section pastor, but I think it's important just to get these principles in and understand them. So it's important that we're present at services when we can be. Now, that's not a fill in the blank. I don't think so. It is. Okay, that just wasn't underlined. So it's important for us to be present at services. Because if we're not here, we might not be hearing what God is speaking to us. And if we've been seeking God and we're not hearing God speaking, we just missed out. Notify your leader if you cannot be present. Leader is the blank there to fill in. It says, do this in a timely fashion, not 10 minutes before church. Have someone alongside you that can fulfill your responsibility in your absence. So alongside is the blank there to fill in. Fulfilling the responsibilities, and responsibilities is your blank there to fill in, assigned to you. So fulfilling the responsibilities assigned to you. And if this is something that you do, submit detailed reports in the time frame required. And so, you know, this is important when we're getting to know people. If you've met someone who's just come to church, and you know that they might not be here, maybe you've established a relationship, and you know they text you, said, hey, listen, I'm not feeling well today, I'm not going to be at church. That's good. Now we can pray for that person. But also maybe Pastor Darius or Ryan or Joe, you know, may be in the place like, hey, I saw this person 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what's going on. You could let them know, hey, this person texted me, said they're sick today, just been in prayer for them, just wanted you to know, hey, everything's okay with them. You know, they're just not feeling well, or maybe they had to go visit a family member or something like that. So communication is always key in any circumstance. So with that being said, do we have any other questions or comments before we close out tonight? Any prayer requests? Sister Maggie. Hazel, okay. Okay. Brother Randy. Okay. Right now? Okay. Well, will some of you sisters go lay hands on Sister Becky? So, Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, God, because you are our source. And God, we lift up Hazel to you tonight. God, we just pray that you would bring healing into her body. God, we just thank you for everything that you're accomplishing, Lord. We lift up Sister Becky to you right now. You see what's going on in her body, Lord, and we just release your spirit, God, to have her body to function, Lord, as you have designed it to function. God, may she be able to breathe normally and clearly. And we just rebuke all anxiety and stress, God, and we thank you for what you're doing. Again, we release your spirit into this situation, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.